Friends, the word we read is Psalm 103, Psalm 103, which is on page 605 in the Pew Bible, 605, a Psalm of David, 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Thanks be to God for his word. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the assurance of our Saviour's walk with us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we pray that the vision of the Emmaus Road will be close to us now, remembering the two followers, sad in their hearts, confused, perplexed, and the stranger drew near to explain to them the things that had taken place. We pray that that same stranger would draw near to us now, our risen Lord, to enable us to connect with his truth for our growth in faith, for our courage in the Lord, and for a vision of a life more faithfully lived for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, the award-winning writer Howard Jacobson was recently writing in a newspaper on the subject, why do we read? Why do we read? A basic question. And he came out with a whole load of answers. They just kind of tumbled out onto the page. But there was one particular reason that he offered for why we read books. And it's this: to see ourselves in others and others in ourselves. To see ourselves in others and others in ourselves. It struck me that if you dare to open up the Bible and to go into its pages and to open up your life to the possibility of encountering people in the Old Testament in particular, then you will quite possibly see yourself in others that you meet there, and you'll see others in yourselves. Because when you look to the Old Testament, you find people just like us. Wasn't it a newspaper, which I don't think is in print anymore, which used to say, all human life is here. And that is certainly the case when we open up the pages of what we call the Old Testament. There are very few people there who live completely well-rounded and evenly balanced lives. In fact, there are many that are contradictory within themselves and certainly complex in the way that they live their lives. We see people who can at one minute dazzle us with their insights into eternal things. People who can soar to the greatest of achievements and then in the next moment horrify us by their cruelty and sometimes even disgust us by their moral descent. And David, the man who wrote the psalm, that beautiful psalm which we read together earlier tonight, David was a man exactly like that. He was a very complex individual. He hit the heights very often in his life, but he also plumbed the depths. And yet through it all, through the up and down pattern of his life, there was never any doubt that he was a man after God's own heart. That was the way that he was described, and that was maintained throughout his story. Certainly David had many powerful experiences of God, experiences which he could barely put into print, gifted poet that he was. And this psalm that we read tonight is possibly one of the psalms that reflects his most powerful experience of God. We can't be absolutely sure about his spiritual condition at this time, whether he was going through a difficult time or whether this is just one of those celebratory psalms whenever he felt that his soul was very light. But what I always like about David's psalms, and it appeals to me very much, is this inner dialogue that he has with himself, the conversation that he has with himself, the encouragement that he forces down into the depths of his being in relation to his God. There's an old American gospel song which talks about having a little talk with yourself. And sometimes we have to do that, friends. I'm often overheard having a little talk with myself, and my psychological health is called into question by those closest to me. But I don't think it's a bad thing to do this if you're not capable of doing it within yourself. David certainly had a little talk with himself time and time again. And what we see in this psalm very, very clearly and in a most inspiring way is David addressing his own soul. David speaking to the depths of his being and saying, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This is David perhaps having one of those moments that I was speaking to the children about today in our service. One of those moments that you have to clear in the midst of all the demands and the responsibilities of your life. One of those moments when you have to clear a space in the clutter which builds up in your life. One of those times when you have to make a conscious decision to turn your inner being towards your God and to experience once again all the benefits that he has prepared for all those who love him. David is reminding himself here how much God has covered all our needs. He is the God who provides forgiveness and healing for our souls. He is the God who provides hope for us, even as we face the final challenge of death. He's the God who is unfolding a loving purpose for all of our lives, even through the most negative of experiences. And He's the God who will always give us the strength that's required to be faithful in service. Now, this is the God of David. This is the God that he is bringing to remembrance, the God that he's gathering from all the bits and pieces of his experience. He's bringing it all together to this point and praising God for all that he is. And what strikes me about this psalm, perhaps more than anything else, friends, is that he is able to praise God like this without Jesus. He is able to praise God in this wholehearted way without the assurance of the Lord Jesus. So how much more are we able to pray this psalm, having had this fullest revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings all of these things, the forgiveness, the hope of resurrection, the loving purpose, the strength, the one who brings all of this to life in a human personality. For us to have a moment apart from the responsibilities and pressures, apart from the clutter, and to focus on this Jesus is to give us the fullest experience of our God. And David is, in a sense, pointing us forward to this. There are times when, in a sense, we have to take stock of our God. To have these times when we remember Jesus and how his life and how his ministry has brought benefits to our souls. And the first thing that we can embrace in this psalm and embrace it in its fullness is that Jesus has brought us forgiveness. Even as David could rejoice in the forgiveness that God has given to him, we can rejoice in the fullest expression, the fullest assurance of forgiveness which has come to us through God's Son. David says, this God, in verse 3, is the God who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. This God who has covered all your sins and healed those breaches with himself that threatened to separate you from him. David knew all about moral failure. David knew all about the descent into the darkness of moral failure. There were times in his life, and we were thinking about this just a few weeks ago, when David would deal with people with unbelievable cruelty. There were times when he was very undisciplined in his sexuality. He was a man who knew what it was to go against God's will for humankind. And that's probably why we have such a vivid and powerful expression of God's forgiveness at verses 11 to 12 in the psalm, where David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." It's the most marvelous expression of God's forgiveness that you'll find in the scriptures, friends. Consider, how far is the east from the west? Well, that's the expanse of the whole universe. Whether it's an infinite universe or whether it's a finite universe, it's a long way, isn't it? And that is the distance that God has taken our sins and thrown them away from us, so that they can no longer trouble us. Some of the scholars think that David might have in mind here the scapegoat who on the Day of Atonement symbolically had the sins of the whole nation laid upon it and then driven into the wilderness, as far away from the people of God as possible before it was slaughtered. And that was a sign of the atonement, the coming together of God and humankind with sins forgiven. But the point being that the scapegoat is driven with all the sins of the nation as far away as possible so that they will trouble the people of God no more. Now, how much more powerful is our completed vision of the forgiveness of sins, friends? Yes, we can use that image, but use it in connection with Jesus, upon whom the whole sins of the world have been laid, who himself has paid the price for all our sins and removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. For those who trust in that sacrifice, the power of sin broken. And that's the promise that we live in. That's the promise that we can rejoice in tonight. That these things, if we trust in the sacrifice of our Lord, these iniquities, these sins, these things that trouble us about ourselves, they are not part of our essential being in the presence of God. Because there is a reminder in heaven tonight that the price has been paid and the sins have been removed. And for those who trust in the work of Jesus, we stand before God as Jesus himself stands before God. Now, whenever you've disappointed yourself, wherever you've disappointed other people, by your words, by your actions, it's time to have a little talk with yourself and force that reality down into your soul. It's possible to have it all removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Jesus points us to forgiveness. He also points us to resurrection. In verse 4, we're told that the God of David redeems our lives from the pit. Redeems our lives from the pit. Now, it's true, and people sometimes make an awful lot of this. It's true that there's no full-blown hope of resurrection in the Old Testament as we find it in the New Testament. But there are so many inklings of it, friends, that when you bring it all together, it's a quiet, decided shout arising out of the witness of the Old Testament people. They did have this firm impression on their souls through the witness of the prophets, through the witness of the law, that this world was not all that they had. And what we see here in David's image is of death, if you like, trying to pull us down. Really, this is an image from the slave market. David is talking about the need for our lives to be redeemed in the same way that a slave's life needed to be redeemed by the payment of a price. So death has got us in its clutches and it's pulling us down into the depths. But God intervenes and frees us from the grip of death and from a hopeless eternity. And it's maybe this which is leading David to that meditation at verses 13 to 17. In the psalm, which is a meditation on the brevity of human life, but how God's love continues through it all. David says, as a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, to all eternity, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The love of God unfolds, and the love of God continues to flow even through our experience of death. And yes, of course, as I said earlier, we're waiting at this point. David has this strong conviction, but the earth is still waiting for the full expression of that hope, which is yet to come in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is constantly giving expression to that hope. And particularly in 1 Corinthians 15. But here's just two verses from that great unpacking of what it means to have faith in a risen Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21, where Paul says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So in Christ all will be made alive. That is the hope of resurrection that we have, friends. So when you're having that little talk with yourself, when perhaps the cold shadow of death has fallen on your inner being because someone close to you has passed on, because you yourself are feeling a bit fragile, this is the truth that you have to force down into your inner being. That there is a hope beyond our experience of death. And all of that has come together in Jesus. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So Jesus comes to us with the promise of forgiveness, the promise of resurrection, and also the promise of God's loving purpose through all the circumstances of life. Now this is dotted through the whole psalm. Verse 4, David speaks of us being crowned with love and compassion. In verse 8, he speaks of God being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, God's love is with those who fear him. It's all over this psalm. The love of God for his people, despite ourselves. And that is something that we do eternally need to focus on, because sometimes I feel we're not totally convinced that God loves us for a number of reasons. And we have to really get beyond the whole business of love being a sentiment that can so easily dissolve, as we've had experience of that in our own lives. And we can help to stem the flow of that impression of love, friends, if we can focus on this other word that's used for God's love, and that's compassion. That's a stronger word in so many ways, because what is compassion? Compassion is the ability to get down alongside someone in their time of trouble and connect with them in their time of trouble, and in a sense take away some of the weight of their suffering from them. That's what compassion is. It's a powerful word. And David is using it in connection with his God. Compassion is a gift to human beings. Perhaps not everyone can express it. in the same way. Some will express it better than others. What we're hearing here in this psalm is that compassion is essential to the being of God. He's involved with His people in the midst of their suffering. Nothing is ever going to separate us from the love of God, says the Apostle Paul. And that was the faith of Israel even before Jesus. But now that Jesus has come, we know the extent of God's involvement. How could a God be more involved with His people than to become one of us? To exist in a human body and a human psychology, a human soul. How much more could He be involved that He would secure the salvation of humankind through the experience of suffering? That was the vision, and we came across it time and time again when we were going through these important passages in the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember that? When it suddenly becomes clear to the people of Israel that the vision of the one who is to come in the person of God is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is the extent of our God's involvement. I was reading a book just the other way. Funnily enough, it was a book about preaching. You'll be glad I'm reading books about preaching. I'm always trying to improve. And Derek Tidball, the Baptist professor, he says this about God's relationship with His people. He says, God deals with the fault in creation and the sin in our lives not by exercising His power, but by demonstrating His weakness. God, says Derek Tidball, is God has sorted us out, not by demonstrating power, but by adopting the personality of a suffering servant. And that is our assurance that our God is with us in every difficult experience that we can ever go through. We had a funeral service here the other day, and that hymn was sung, which some people have told me from time to time they don't like very much. O love that wilt not let me go. But you know, that is a profound testimony that we need to adopt to ourselves, whether we like the hymn or whether we don't. That is the reality of God's love. It will not let us go. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. And when we're having that wee talk with ourselves, when perhaps we're feeling unloved or undeserving of His love, or when there's so much pain and anxiety and depression and hopelessness in our lives, we have to remember the man on the cross and the love He has shown, which will not let us go. The psalm points to the loving purpose of God, and it also points to the strength that our God can give us in days of testing. What a brilliant verse this is. We're told that our God satisfies our desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is not to say that there was any kind of belief that an eagle could renew its youth. What David has in mind here, and what other Bible writers have in mind, is the fact that even in its old age, the eagle could soar. That was the great thing that was captured by the biblical poets. The fact that even as life progressed and perhaps in mind and in body we're weaker than we used to be, you can still soar in your spirit. You can still serve God according to the strength that you have. That's the image that Isaiah, if we can speak of him again, brings in relation to his God. We can rise with wings like eagles, says the prophet. There is a strength that's beyond our own strength, which renews us in the depths of our being. Now that doesn't mean, let me just lay this on the line, doesn't mean we can all run about the way we used to when we were 16, 17, or even into our 20s and 30s. We're not talking about that kind of energy and strength. You know, in the gym that I go to, there's a display of people, photographs of people and their own aims, their own goals in their physical exercise. And, you know, there's somebody saying that they want better muscle definition. They want to increase the strength of their legs, you know, all that kind of thing. And then there's a photograph, and perhaps you'll pardon me, but it's of a gentleman, I would say, who is of advanced years. And he says, and the quote above his photograph is, "I resolve to be stronger as I get older." And I'm thinking to myself, well, I wish you every luck if you're wanting to get stronger as you get older. It's a great aim to have, perhaps. But you see, even though we look at that and we say, aye, right, how are you going to get physically stronger as you get older? But you see, spiritually, that is a promise to all those who love the God of David and the God who is revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus. That is a promise that is made to each and every one of us, that even as the years advance, we can soar like eagles. Because we're walking in the presence of a God who satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We can be spiritually stronger. The satisfaction that we have in the good things God has provided can increase. The vitality of our souls can be such that we're more faithful at the end of our lives than we ever were at the beginning of our Christian journey. Now let me get back again to my old pal Paul. And I make no apology for referring to this once again. But this is 2 Timothy, where Paul is aware of the end of his life very near. And he's old, and he's sick, and he feels his bodily weakness very strongly. But he's still able to say, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now Paul is in no condition to fight anybody. He's in no condition to run a race. But what is strong within him is his soul. So that the fight of the Christian life can now have been said to be fought. And the race of the Christian life can now be said to have been complete. What's important is that he has been given grace to keep the faith. Something we can all do to the end of our lives. And again, going back to these moments, when perhaps we are aware of our physical and mental powers declining, and perhaps feeling that that diminishes our personality in some way. Not if you have faith in the God of David. Not if you have faith in the God revealed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He will satisfy our desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. And this is not just a private, personal, individual devotion that we're eavesdropping into tonight, friends. Let's be assured about that. These things, these individual experiences of God are reflected for us so that we can be drawn into them. And that is what David does. It's as if he's envisaging gatherings like this of people waiting upon God. And he wants us all to be linked into everything that he has experienced in his God: the forgiveness, the hope of resurrection, the loving purpose, and the strength. And that's what the last few verses in the psalm are all about, where he says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word." Drawing in the eternal creatures, the unseen creatures. And then he says, "Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works." Everybody created in the image of God. Everything created in the image of God. Let's all get together and praise the Lord for his forgiveness, for his hope, for his loving purpose, and for his strength. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would pull us more and more deeply into your truth. And as we consider these great testimonies that we find in your word, we ask that you would take us forward in the same faith that has been shown by the mighty men and women of old. David, Abraham, Sarah, Moses. But also, Lord, that you would establish in us the faith that we find in the great apostle, who even at his weakest was able to proclaim the strength that he had in his God. Help us to go forward in this faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.